Good to see you guys. Always glad that you're here in Sunday school. Highlight of my week, and I'm glad that you're here to be here and get into a further study of the book of Philippians, a little small book that we're going through. And you know, when we read the Word of God, we always, we're different people. We have different experiences and different backgrounds, so sometimes God's Holy Spirit brings to us things that we see and that may not be visible at other times in our life or by other people. And that's just the whole beauty of how this works. So going through the book of Philippians and spending the time that I've spent in these three chapters so far, the two things that have been impressed upon my mind are the two themes of the book. The first theme is being in Christ. Being in Christ. We've said a little bit about that the past couple of weeks. The secondary theme of the book is where we are in chapter 2, and that's the one word, the little word, others. What we find out is if we're in Christ, then others are a tremendously important part of our life. Now, let me ask you a question. What makes that such a difficult task these days, being a part of others' lives? Well, I'll tell you, where it makes it a difficult task for me is we've become a people that kind of stick to ourselves, don't we? Sure we do. Some of you are good at reaching out, and some of you have such great personal encouragement ministries. I'll never forget, all those years when Anita Connor was alive, and she was such an encourager on the phone, a prayer warrior, and it was just such a ministry that she had. So some of us are better at it than others, but as a whole, we're, in our generation and your generation and the ones before you, neighbors were neighbors and communities were communities, and in time, that has changed. How many of us don't even know our neighbors in our neighborhood? It's very easy not to even know. We come to the book of Philippians, and what we see is if we're in Christ, we have a love and an appreciation for others. For others. I'm going to hit that hard the next couple of weeks because I've been hit hard in my mind about others, other people. And it's not just in doing things for others or giving to others. It's in how we think in our mind about others. This person rubs me the wrong way, what do I do with that? Well, if I don't care, if I just do my own life and live my own life I can ignore that person, I can sidestep this person and not let this bother me. That's kind of what we're told these days, is just to develop this independent exterior hard shell and don't let things bother you. But I get into the book of Philippians and I don't see that. I see where he wants us to be concerned with others. Others. So this person that rubs me the wrong way, what do I do with that? Well, if I'm looking into the mirror of God's Word, I see I need to reach out to this guy. This is hard stuff, by the way. It's not easy stuff, is it? This other thing, this others. We saw in the past couple of weeks a few things. First of all, we saw that the philosophy of Christian living was in chapter 1. We see in verse 21, we saw where Paul said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the philosophy that you and I should have as a child of God. In chapter 2, we come to the pattern of Christian living, and he gives us some nuts and bolts of how to live. And if we're going to live in Christ, we're not just going to give it lip service and say, I want to be like Jesus. We've got several songs that talk about imitating Christ and getting to know Christ and acting like Him. But what we really find in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Philippians is not just being like Christ and imitating Christ, but it's allowing Christ to be in us. And how do we do that? Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm an individual who cannot or will not allow God's Holy Spirit to affect my thoughts, and if I'm not humble enough to allow God's Holy Spirit to make me act a certain way and react a certain way and think a certain way, then I won't be like Christ. I will not have the mind of Christ. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, if or since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since there are bowels of passions and emotions and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now, Paul was happy in prison. Here he's happy in prison, and he says, make me even happier that you're the same way, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're all different, but we can have one mind. Let's take an example of Brother Chris and Brother David and me. Boy, we've had such different backgrounds. But if we have the mind of Christ, we'll all have the same mind. And we can be different in the process. You and I can be different as long as we've got the mind of Christ that helps us to see what's important in life and let all the little things go that are different that really don't matter. We stick to the things that do matter and have the mind of Christ, and that's the way the Apostle Paul wants us to be. We saw in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but we should have lowliness of mind and esteem each other better than ourselves. He said in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you were here on Wednesday, we were over in the book of Titus, and we saw where Paul says to young preacher boy Titus, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And what I got from that, those 10 verses in Titus, was this right here, that there's an unspoken obligation that I have and that you have together to encourage each other with good words. Healthy words. I should have a vested interest in you, not only in helping meet whatever need I can, but in encouragement and helping you become the kind of as Paul said, aged woman or young woman or aged man or young man that he wants you to become. And to do that. You know what it takes in our life to do that? Another thing that's talked about in these verses that we'll see today, it's being humble. Oh, we don't like to be humble, do we? We don't like to have your humility. We like to be strong and brave and be something, and we don't like to submit ourselves and be humble. But yet I read the scriptures, and that's the way the Apostle Paul was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and he gives us many ways of being. He gives us 7 ways that Christ was humble. He gives us 7 ways in which the Apostle Paul was humble. Paul also said to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, these are hard terms. We don't want to just read the book of Philippians and go our way and not get anything from it. And it's not in our nature to do this. This is not a first nature with me or with probably with you either. Being humble is not an easy thing. We had our granddaughter all day yesterday, and it was a joy to be around. But little babies are selfish. We love them to death, but they're greedy. And I got to one point there where Lennox, we were out. I was on the floor playing with her. I heard the word mine and mine or some version of the word mine, Linda. I heard it about 10 times, and I had had enough. I just had to get up off the floor and let Lennox be Lennox alone. That's the way we are by human nature. We don't like to submit ourselves. We don't like to share our toys. Do we? No. But Paul says if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to be sharing your toys. You're going to be sharing your heart. You're going to be sharing your things. And that's tough. In verse 6, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, equal with God. We went through that, remember, about 6 months ago in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there was this glory up in heaven, God the Father and God the Son, co-gods, if you will, shared that same glory. And that's where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before he got in his mind one word. You know what that one word was? Others. He thought of Beverly. Judy, he thought of you and Albert and Linda and Dwayne. He thought of us. And so it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he did this thing joyfully. He left the glories of being God the Son, all of the benefits and the privileges that he had as being God. He left all that, and he did it so happily for us. I love this verse. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this phrase. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh my goodness. Here he is in heaven. He's equal with God. He's in heaven, and he looks down and he sees Sally, and he sees Kevin, and he sees Lizzie and Pat and all of us. And he says, I'm going to leave all this right here. I'm going to go down there for Georgina and for Jerry. I'm going to go down there for humanity. I'm going to give myself to them. Why? Because others are pretty important in his mind. Now we see basically seven steps that Jesus Christ took to show his humility. Number one is in a roundabout way in verse number 6. He was equal with God. He was in the form of God. He was in heaven. He shared the glories of heaven. But he left all that. He left all that. He left the glories of heaven for others. He left the glories of heaven for us. Now, if he can leave the glories of heaven for us, this man here that is my, by the way, he's my example for the morning. So remember who this is. He's stubborn. He's obstinate. I don't get along with this man in the least. But if our Lord left the glories of heaven for us, don't you think I could give some effort to minister and serve this stubborn old codger right here beside me that I can't get along with? Don't you think I should be able to do that? Hey, I'm just trying to see the big picture here of what he's talking about. If we're in Christ, we are serving, we are considering, we are ministering, we are loving others. Isn't that something? Verse number 7 gives us the second step that he took upon himself. It says, but made himself of no reputation. Now, I love going into the, as you know, and we hear Brother Chris say this, and I say it because it's applicable to my life. I don't know Greek, but we got these books today that are written by those who do know Greek, and they tell us that it says, but made himself of no reputation, comes from a Greek word which means emptying. He emptied himself out for us, for others. Now, what did he empty himself? Through hundreds of years, there have been some people saying he emptied himself of his deity. We know that didn't happen because we went through the book of John. The Son of God was still God, but he was in the form of a man. And I think what he emptied himself, what Paul is trying to tell us, is that he emptied himself out of the privileges of using his glories. When he came to this earth, other than in miracles and healing people, he was a man. He emptied himself of the prerogatives, if you will, of his deity, of his he became a man, and he emptied himself of what he had in heaven for 33 and a half years. In fact, if you remember when we were going through the book of John, and we got to that wonderful chapter of chapter 17, and the entire chapter, Christ prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for me and you in the future, those that would believe. And one of the verses in John 17 is verse number 5. And now, O Father, he's at the end of his ministry, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's alluding to that glory that he had as the Son of God in heaven, and that he temporarily laid aside to come to this earth for others. And he's asking that he would have it again. And he did have it again because he ascended to heaven. So he left the glories of heaven, number one. He emptied himself of the rights and privilege of deity for 33 and a half years. And then number three, he took upon him the form of a servant, also in verse number 7. He became a servant. If I'm going to be like Christ, I'm going to serve. I'm not going to sit on my throne and just expect others to serve me, but I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve my obstinate friend here. I'm going to find a way to minister and be a blessing to this stubborn individual that I really would rather not like to be around. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. We look at these verses and we can easily just read over them, but I want to see, what is Paul trying to say here? He says Christ took the form of a servant and he served. He came to this earth not as a king, even though he was a king. He was the son of two poor people. They were peasants, Mary and Joseph. In fact, Isaiah, as we said last week, the prophet Isaiah said he was of the root of Jesse. Well, we know he was a descendant of the line of King David. But the prophet Isaiah specifically says he's the root of Jesse because Jesse, David's father, was just a farmer, a lowly farmer. He was a servant. He left the glories of heaven. He emptied himself of the rights. Excuse me. He emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of his deity that he had in heaven. He became a servant. And he also became a man. That's all in verse number 7. We see those things, three things in verse number 7. Now, why did he become a man? I think the reason he became a man is because that's the only... we needed that. He became a man so he could communicate with man. He became a man so we could understand him in our way of thinking. When I think about this, I think about what Paul said about his own ministry. In essence, Paul had the mind of Christ as he ministered to others because he copied in his own way what Christ did. When Christ came to this earth, he became a man. And Paul, in his ministry, as he served people, he became whatever he needed to be in order to serve and communicate with others just like Christ did. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, that's not being two-faced, by the way. That's not being self-righteous. That is having a deep love to communicate with this person and share with this person the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. David and I were just talking about this. There are certain things, because generations change, there are certain things from generations to generation to generation that changes. And if we want to reach the young generation, you and I got to be a little different, because they don't think like me and you. We got to say things a little different. Sometimes we have to dress a little different. But we want to communicate with them the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have to become what they are. When we have visitors come through that door, one of our greatest desires of our heart should be, God, help me find a way to speak to this person. I don't know him. I don't know her. I don't know his background. But God used me in such a way that I can serve this person. And a big part of service is communication. And our Lord became a man so he could talk to me and you. He became a human being so he could communicate with in ways that we would understand him. Now the next way he became, he humbled himself, another step was step number 5, is found in verse number 8. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Boy, none of us like to be humbled, do we? Now we are humbled sometimes, aren't we? Doctor gives us that news, that humbles us. We get fired from our job, that's pretty humbling. I never forget, I was a young man and I was driving and I got a speeding ticket and it was expensive. Back then, Brother Stacy, this is probably 35, 40 years ago, it was like $389. And I wasn't doing anything, but just a little bit over. That was a humbling experience. We do get humbled. The difference is Christ humbled himself. And if we are to be like Christ, we humble ourselves so we can communicate with others. That's number 5. Number 6 is he became obedient unto death. That's also in verse number 8. It says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Don't you think death is pretty humbling? Yeah. It's pretty humbling. And not only that, he became obedient to even the death of the cross. You say, why did he repeat that there? Well, back in that day, the cross was the most shameful death that could happen. And it was reserved for those bigger offenders of society, like Jesus Christ offended them so greatly, so they hung him on the cross. And so that's what happened. Our Lord took all these steps. He left the glories of heaven and he emptied himself, not of his deity, but his ability, his will, his choice, his privilege to use his deity. He took the form of a servant. He became a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? For others. He did this for others. John 10, verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He did this for others. Now, when God saw what Christ did, he took some steps too. And we're going to see that starting in verse number 9. Since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Son, took these 7 steps in humbling himself, becoming a man, becoming a servant, in the likeness of man and becoming obedient. When God the Father saw our Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son, do that, you know what he did? Number one, he exalted him for it. He did what he desires for us to do. Verse number 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He exalted him. I think God's greatest desire is to see his Son, Jesus, exalted. We could not go wrong if this morning in service, if we truly uplifted and exalted and glorified Jesus. I think that makes God happy. If you read the scriptures and you see how God exalted Jesus Christ, it just makes sense that you and I have a desire to do the same thing. And then after he exalted him, he gave him a name. Above every name. We should respect his name. You know, I hear people, and I expect this from lost people because they don't know any better, but I hear sometimes Christians flippantly use his name, and I think, we probably shouldn't do that. Don't use it in an idle way. God placed the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, in a very important level. Let's reserve that, using that name to praise him, not in an idle way. And then he gave him the name of Jesus. Look in verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, what does Jesus mean? It means Savior. Why is that important? Because that's the only way we can be saved. There's nothing I can do for you to save you. There's nothing that you could ever do for me to save me, but we both can be saved by Jesus. And we have been saved by Him. He got the name of Jesus, which means Savior. And He says that at that name, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The fourth way that God exalted Him is that everyone in heaven will bow their knee before Him. Lord of things in heaven. There's a song that I love, and it's all about what's going to happen in heaven. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think that's what we'll do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for eternity in heaven, Dwayne? Well, I don't know for sure, but I feel like we're going to be spending a lot of time sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, adoring Him. You say, well, that's forever. That's eternity. Well, that's how long it'll take, I guess. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. That's the next one. This is all about the Lord's lordship. His being Lord of us. Lord in heaven, Lord on this earth, and things under the earth. Now the phrase, that phrase right there consists of three things. But the first two of those things, things in heaven and things in earth, are used quite a few times in Scripture. In fact, we see over in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, there's a verse that says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things into Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That right there is all about salvation. Our Lord has a desire to bring all things to Himself, whether those things are in earth or those things are in heaven. But you notice in that verse, He leaves out things under the earth. What's under the earth? I would say hell's under the earth. Our verse over, Colossians was all about salvation. Our verse here in Philippians is about His lordship. And everyone will bow the knee to Jesus, whether they're in heaven, on this earth, or in hell. Nobody in hell is saved, but they will bow the knee to Him. And Jesus gets that respect because God gave it to Him. He exalted Him being made humble and the humiliation. He made Him Lord, and He gave Him a name that each person would respect. They would bow their knee to Him. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And He says in verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then He says in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," He says a phrase that I've not always understood, but it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now that verse has been taken to the cleaners for a long time. There have been entire cults and denominations made off of that one verse right there. But you got to understand what the Apostle Paul here in these three chapters of this book is talking about. He's talking about the dynamics of this church family. They got along great. They served in a wonderful way. They served the Apostle Paul. They served each other. And the Apostle Paul praises them over and over. The only negative thing that's even mentioned is the two women in the last chapter who have some kind of contention going on. And Paul is talking about being in Jesus. And if I am, and if you are in Jesus, then those things will get worked out. Because we're in Him. And when we're in Him, our salvation will, all the aspects of our salvation, All the things about me being saved and all the things about being Him being made Lord of my life will be worked out if I am in Him. Because of being in Him, that is completely possible. With fear and trembling, says that I just submit myself to Him. I realize the boldness of this right here. I realize the importance of being in Him. Now, how do we do that? He says in verse 16, for it is God which worketh in you. Now, if you had a question about verse number 12, it's answered in verse number 13. If you read verse number 12 and you say, like so many people do, well, looky there in verse number 12, it does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, well, let's continue. You know, we always study the Bible in its context. We always put God's Word with God's Word so we can see what God's Word says. And in verse 13, if there were any question in our mind if we could work for our salvation or not, we see verse 13, it answers up any question. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If God has saved us, He saved us by our faith in Him, by the blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Nothing I could have done to have been saved, Linda. Nothing you could have done to be saved. God does it all. Now, why does He do it? He does it for others, because of others. He looks down, He looked down upon this earth, and He saw me. Georgina, He looked at me and you, and He said, they need me. Now, some of us may need Him more than others, I don't know. But we all need Him. Others. When we finish the book of Philippians, as we finish, consider, if you will, how important it is to be in Christ. Not to have this superficial form of belief in Him or this ritualistic thing that we do and showing up at church two or three times a week. That's all important. But I need to be in Him. He needs to be in charge of my mind and in charge of my heart. And then if that is happening, others are going to be so very important to me. I'm not going to be able, if I have the mind of Christ, I'm not going to be able to shut others out of my life because He wants me to open my heart to who? Others. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for showing us from Your Word how important it is to both make